The scripture reading for tonight is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, or 10 through 20, excuse me. If you will, stand for the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Avail yourself of the means of grace is the title of this particular sermon as we move toward the conclusion of our preaching on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I want you to know that this passage is about strength. It's about winning. It's about finishing on top. It's about finding your victory and strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the evil one is seeking to gather all the ground that you will give him. And we literally have to give back any ground that Satan can possess. Because you remember earlier in the series, we are fighting from a position of victory. We have defensive armor on us, and we are told to stand firm, to stand fast. Because Christ has already accomplished our victory for us. The evil one may only take ground which we relinquish to him, which we give back to him. While we were in India, we were leaving a particular part of India that was filled with wildlife. And as we were exiting this park, an entire troop of monkeys came toward us. There must have been, I don't know, 8 to 12 monkeys. And as they were coming toward our vehicle, our host slowed down so he didn't run any of them over, which I know was basically an act of kindness on his part, because monkeys are cute for a little while. I don't know if you've been around monkeys very much, but we couldn't wait to see monkeys. Oh, monkeys, look, they're monkeys. And then after about, I don't know, 30 seconds, you're thinking like, does anyone have a tennis racket? You know, it's just because they're annoying. They're annoying, and they hiss at you, and they want your stuff. We were in this woman's house on the side of a mountain, and it was more like a lean-to. And inside her little lean-to, she sold tea to passersby. And she had a little door in the front of her little hut. And we went in, and just to the left, as soon as you go in, that she had some stones stacked up, and she had some pieces of wood in between the stones. She was boiling water, and we were getting some tea from her. And our host, the missionary there, Paul Billy Arnold, had a cracker in his hand. And as he's eating his cracker, a goat came in this woman's establishment. It didn't have a door, just an opening. And a goat came in and tried to get the cracker. So he lifted the cracker up. The goat put its hooves on his chest, like a Labrador retriever when you come home from work or something. And he's like fighting a goat, you know, as they're trying. And monkeys are coming in behind the goat. It's like an attack. So we're leaving the park, And he slows down as this troop of monkeys is in front of our vehicle. And I had my arm hanging out the left side window. They drive on the wrong side of the road over there in India. So I had my arm hanging out here, and he slowed down, and I saw this one monkey go right in front of the vehicle. I mean, he would have been hood ornament if he hadn't slowed down, right? It was just a perfect setup, actually. And he slowed down, and the monkey got around him, and I was watching, and this monkey leapt up and tried to get in the vehicle through my window. And what's tough about this is if you smack them, they'll bite you, right? And then you've got problems, right? You could have rabies or some monkeyitis or something, right? You got a problem, right? So this monkey, so I went, and moved my arm back, and the monkey's little monkey hands are hanging on the side of the vehicle. They're just a complete annoyance, you know? I was looking for a sidearm. I'm thinking, a little monkey stew or something. They will take all the ground you will give them. And I want you to know that while the evil one is a formidable opponent for us, he has more than met his match. And he has been stripped of his two greatest weapons, sin and death. And he will only take back in a Christian's life ground that we give to him. And even then, he's limited by God's grace and mercy and power. And I want you to recognize that this passage is about strength, and it's about power, and it's about a battle that Christ has won. And we walk kind of in the cloudy mists of this battlefield, on our way toward victory at our death or at Christ's return. But in the meantime, what are we to do? I want to reread the passage that Caroline read for us. And what I would like you to do is recognize the verbs that are in the command form. And I'll help you as we go. It says, finally, be strong, as you know from the text. That's actually be strengthened. It's a passive tense verb. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we're not talking about our strength in this battle. We're talking about His strength. Remember, I developed that argument from Paul earlier in the series to help us understand that our battle has been won already by Christ. He says, look at this verb form. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the evil one. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, in other words, because of all this, take up, see the command form? Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to what? To stand firm. Look at it again. Stand, therefore. And then listen to this verb. Having fastened. Having fastened, past tense, on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, here's another verb, take up the shield of faith, with which you can. Do you hear that? It's a cooperative effort. I want you to understand something. Justification is, if you're a theologian, you'll enjoy this word. If you're not, or at least not a professional theologian, you may not completely appreciate it. But the idea is that justification is a work of God on our behalf. It's monergistic, if you will. Mono meaning one, ergistic or ergistic meaning it's a work. Monergistic. It's the work of God on God alone, our justification. Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The work of sanctification is a cooperative effort, a synergistic work. He works with us. This passage is related to sanctification. And so he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see where I'm going with this? When we do not avail ourselves of the means of grace, we give opportunity for the evil one. We give away ground up until the point that God allows. We are in direct disobedience to God's word when we are not consistently availing ourselves of the means of grace. Now, some of you are thinking, help me. Avail and means of grace. To avail yourself, I want you to simply think of the word available. Something is available to you. You must avail yourself of that which is available. You must use it. You must employ it. I'll never forget one of our offensive linemen. You won't believe me when I tell you this. One of our offensive linemen ran out into the huddle, didn't have his helmet on. You might think, it's an offensive lineman. Who's surprised? No. Offensive linemen are actually some of the brightest guys on the field. You may not know that, but they are. And he comes out without his hat on. He's in the huddle, and I just look at him. I said, Barry, you need your hat. And you might think, oh, that's so funny. That's so stupid. You're in a football game. Why wouldn't you wear your hat? Well, you're in a spiritual battle. Do you wear your hat every day? You're like, dope, Homer Simpson. I got distracted. I got confused. I got deceived. Oh, yeah. Who does that? That little monkey. That little monkey who aggressively seeks everything that you'll give him. If you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit by availing yourself of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? This is the way God dispenses his grace to his people. There's a number of different ways he does that. Very strict theologians tend to say that he only distributes his grace through his word and through the sacraments. The sacraments would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. The reason they say that is because those are the things in the Church of Christ that are ordained for the ordained teaching elders or pastors, if you're not familiar with that term, teaching elders, for the pastors to dispense. Those things are under our direct authority. I take a little broader view of the means of grace. I actually believe that God can dispense his grace not only through the Word of God and through baptism and the Lord's Supper, but also through prayer, through giving, through fellowship. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I believe God dispenses his grace to us. He gives it to us. He manifests it. What I want to do tonight, now that was all kind of in a way of a backdrop for us. I would like to spend the remainder of our time talking about a couple of the means of grace that are specifically listed in our passage. And some of you have been studying along over the last few months. You know what they are, but I want to tee them back up for us. Let's continue on in our reading. I'll pick up in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That's where I got that. Phoner. Could be lag or something. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is a means of grace. It's the primary means through which God dispenses his grace. And I want to unpack that for a little while for us, if you will. If some of you are not as familiar with the Scriptures, And so I'm going to work our way through a few scriptures. A lot of times I print them out, and I've decided not to do that tonight. I'm actually going to thumb through my Bible too, so that you'll have time, if you're in your scriptures, to find it within your scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This word of God that reveals the gospel is actually God's powerful word. Remember a few weeks ago when we were in Romans chapter 10, verse 14? I want you to hear God's plan for reaching the nations. He says, "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Do you see, God's plan for reaching the world for Christ is through the preaching and the telling of his word. His word is the primary instrument that is used under the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to save men and women and boys and girls, to bring them, better said, to an understanding of their salvation. How are you going to do it, Paul? What are you going to do? We're going to preach the word. Because the word preached, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, converts souls. Even today in Mark's message in Acts chapter 20, I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Well, why would you do that? It said, "Listen, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Do you see what God's word does? You see how it works? Look in Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. Listen to this beautiful statement from the Lord. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Can you begin to see and get a sense of the power of God's word? God distributes his grace to his people through his word. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1, 18. "Of his own will, he will be brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Did you hear that? You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." I know I'm stacking these verses up on you. I'm doing it on purpose. I want you to feel the weight and the promises of God's word. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word goes out. It commands us. It instructs us. It corrects us. It comforts us. It converts us under the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the plan that we should have for the sanctification of our souls and the plan for reaching the world? Preach the word. He's told us the means by which he will accomplish his work. Now, I want to encourage you, first of all, to preach the word to yourself. If you're not regularly reading God's word and you are a believer, I'll just be very blunt with you. You're a foolish, immature person when it comes to spiritual things. You must eat God's word every day. It is life to your soul. It is life to your soul. Some of you might think, well, I don't know where to start. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Go ahead. Take 1 Corinthians apart. And you're like, what do you mean take it apart? That's like church talk, Tinsley. Take it apart. Let's dive into the word. You know, what does that stuff mean? I'm sitting here. Help me, man. I'm dying. Read a chapter a day. Ask the chapter a couple questions. You're like, what? Ask the chapter a couple questions. Say, what did you teach me about God today? And read the chapter again and say, what did I learn about God by reading that chapter? Read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. That dog will hunt, I promise you. You'll find something about God. What does it teach me about man? I'm reading that chapter, Pastor Tim, and what does it teach me about man when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And then you might say to yourself, what did it teach me about me? Not just men and women in general. What did it say to me? When the word goes in the power of the Spirit, it investigates our heart. It's looking. It's looking for error, and it's looking for ways to build us up, to strengthen us, to turn us from trusting in ourselves to trusting in the Lord. So just read the chapter and ask the chapter, what are you teaching me about God? What are you teaching me about myself? And then formulate a prayer from that chapter. Maybe there's something you could thank God for. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there's something you could ask from him. Lord, I really need you to help me with that. You know what I've just done? I've made a transition. I've made a transition from the word to prayer. Did you feel it? Some of you didn't even notice it. You're like, you're talking to the Bible, not God. I mean, what do you mean you're praying? Well, when you begin to interact with God's word, you're really praying. You're thinking, what does that mean? You know, who's going to help you with that? Oprah? Right? You're asking the Lord. You're saying, Lord, help me with this. What are you telling me in your word? Well, what's another primary means by which God dispenses his grace? Prayer. So as you read God's word and you ask him to help you, oh, Lord, help me understand. Lord, what are you saying here? Lord, what are you saying about yourself? What are you saying about me? I want to encourage you that the Lord will answer your prayers. He will help you. Write down your questions. Write down all the questions you have. Say, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And then you show up ready to go when I start teaching 1 Corinthians. And if I don't answer your questions, come running up. Come running up and ask me, and I'll give you Patrick Lafferty's email. It's golden. Here's what happens in our prayers many times. Our prayers sound more like a spoiled rich kid on the third floor calling down to the kitchen for a snack, right? Or something just to kind of make us comfortable. I want you to recognize the context of Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there if you've flipped all around the Bible and you're lost. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and if you can't find it in your Bible, grab your trusty bulletin. And I want you to look at something. I want you to look what happens between verses 18 to 20. What is the focus here? He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, you need to mark that. And you need to figure out the referent to that phrase. You know, Covey talks about begin with the end in mind. What's Paul saying here, to that end? To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, would you pray for me? The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, more brilliant than any peer of that time. He had the equivalent of 3 doctorates by the time he was in his early 20s. I mean, he was a brainiac. And he's saying, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray that I would be bold in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak? You see, this prayer is the prayer of a battlefield. I was talking to a sailor when we were in India, and he said, when the ship is in a storm, everyone prays. There's no atheist when they think the ship's going down. They're praying. He said they were all praying. It's a battle scene. And in a battle scene, when you're on the front lines, do you know what you ask for? You ask for help. You ask for strength. You ask for power. Lord, this is the real deal. Sometimes before I get up to preach, I literally say, Holy Spirit, you need to do your stuff because I can't do this. That's a battlefront prayer. And it's the prayer that you need to have. A real-time prayer of saying, Lord, I am out here trying to obey you and stand in the midst of this culture, and you really need to do your stuff. I need you to do your stuff. And he's saying, work with me here. Put on, take up, and in all circumstances, at all times, pray, make supplication. See, it's a cooperative effort in the battle. Who's got your back? Who's got your back in your spiritual battle? Who are you trusting to cover your backside? Who's looking out for you? I'll never forget. I slid back into the pocket. We were playing Camelback High School in Arizona. And I stepped up in the pocket, and I hear my best friend, our fullback, Ronnie Jones, scream, look out, Tim! That's not good. Right? Because that's backside, and I can't see him. I'm not like a mom. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. And I mean, it's just basic, you know, 260-pound pile driver in the back of my hat. Who's got your back spiritually? Are you pretty much in your own strength? Go get them. There are flying monkeys. Just get ready. His strength, His grace, avail yourself of His word and prayer. If you are not doing that, you're in direct disobedience to God's authoritative word, and you will suffer dire consequences. You will suffer dire consequences. First speeding ticket, North Carolina, on the way to the beach, driving a really souped up Chevy Caprice. Two-lane highway. I'm behind some guy on his way to market. You know, I mean, he's got like cantaloupes in his truck, going 40 or something. I can't get out. People are coming the other direction. They don't understand the urgency. Trying to go to the beach here. Lord, help me. So I pull out the pass, and I had to get up to about 75 to get around him. Sounds fair. And I get around him, and it turns out somebody else was coming in behind me. Had his lights on. And pulls me over, asked me if I knew how fast I was going. I said, yeah. Thought around 74, 75. Had all four barrels opened up back in the days of carburetors. And he gave me a ticket. And I said, you know, I'm really sorry that I was speeding. He goes, you know, you're forgiven, as far as I'm concerned. He goes, but I have a feeling the judge is going to have something to say about this. And it turned out he did. You know, when we sin, there is indeed forgiveness. But there are still dire consequences to our behavior. Some of you are living proof. In fact, every one of you, each of us, is living proof that there are dire consequences to our sin. Take a look at our lives, honestly. Look at your kids, if you're a parent. They make really stupid mistakes, just like we do. There are consequences. Avail yourself of the means of grace, for we are in a battle, and we need the work that Christ has done for us. We need His strength. Take advantage of what He's made available to you through His word and through prayer. Amen.